This feast that we have today is right in the center of these feasts of the Ascension, the Pentecost, the Holy Trinity, and next week, Corpus Christi. And of all of these, this is in many ways the most difficult to talk on because this is just surrounded in mystery. And it's something that is very difficult. It's been tried to have been explained in many ways by many people, and it is always lacking something. Because this has to do with the mystery of who God is. It has to do with the mystery of God's heart. Is he someone like in Star Wars? The Force be with you. Just this external power. Or is he like in a Dan Brown mystery, a God who is there to manipulate us? Is he like Buddha, creating a nirvana for us at some point down the road? Is he like the gods of the Roman or the Greek mythology that each has its own place, a particular aspect of our lives to watch over? All of these and more, though, are false gods. The true God is this God of relationship. And we are made in his image and in his likeness. But just as no person can fully know another, you can be married to somebody for 40, 50, 60 years, and you will never fully know your spouse. You can have a child, and you will never fully know that child. Only what we choose to reveal in the deepest aspects of our hearts. It is only what we share that can be truly known. So if we take that and we take it to the infinite degree, because we are finite human beings, and God is this infinite love. But he has revealed to us who he is. And he is not the God of mythology. He is not about a God who is simply there just to please us. He is not a God who has kind of taken like the world and pulled the string to a top and just lets it run. And it's just going to run and run and run until it runs out of energy and it's going to fall over. And he just stands back and lets it go. He is not a God of good and a God of evil that battle with each other. He is a God who is intimately involved in our lives. So we see what God himself has to say. We see how he has revealed himself in salvation history. Moses, in our first reading, can barely withhold his astonishment. Ask now of the days of old before your time. Ever since God created man upon the earth, ask from one end of the sky to the other. Did anything so great ever happen before? Was it ever heard of? Did a people ever hear the voice of God and live? Israel wasn't yet learning about the Trinity, but they were learning about a personal God. Not just another God like those of the Egyptians. The Lord is the God of the heavens and of the earth, and there is no other. And that is the foundation that Christ builds upon. That from the beginning, God has revealed himself little by little. He reveals himself in creation. He revealed himself in what he has done for the Israelite people. Not because they were a great natural power, but because they were the ones that he chose out of his love for them as a favored child. But they would have a special purpose, and their purpose would be to show this great love of God that is there for all nations. And he enters into a covenant with them. And when they fail to live up to that covenant, he renews it. And he gives them another covenant, showing his providential love for the individual first, and then to their family, and then to a nation. And in the end, he shows his love to the world when he sends his only begotten Son, revealing to us that he is a communion of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Something that we could never imagine. The most brilliant people in the world would never come up with this. It's impossible. And as the creed states, Jesus says, I am consubstantial with the Father. He is of one substance. The Son and the Father and the Spirit are one, but three persons. The Father isn't the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are one, and yet not each other. The Father did not die for our sins. The Son is not the Creator. The Father and the Son send the Spirit And Jesus has completed his work now that the Father has given him. And he turns that work over through the Spirit to his church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's original intent of creating us in his image and his likeness, that's not enough. He also wants us to be his beloved sons and daughters, co-heir with the Son. We who are mere mortals have inherited divine life. We partake in divine life. In this world, we'll partake of it in its fullness when we are called home. We see Moses, as he astonished as he was when he looked upon the burning bush that was on fire but was not being consumed. As awesome as all the works that God did through him, leading the Israelite people out of slavery, bringing them into the promised land. This is nothing compared with what God reveals to us in Jesus Christ. I do not call you slaves, but friends. That is what St. Paul is really talking about in our second reading. It's one thing to know God as a Trinity, to be able to answer on a test. Yes, there's a Father, there's a Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And to know these facts. But it's another is to know God. To enter into that relationship. Just as the Trinity is in a relationship with each other, they invite us into that same relationship. Not as slaves or people living in fear, but as sons and daughters, given courage by the Spirit. And especially in times of trouble, whether the times in our world, in our family life, in our health, whatever it might be, there are events in our lives that cause us to shrink, to be like the apostles that are hiding out in that upper room where we found them last week. And Christ enters into their lives, and he enters into our lives. At times like this, our nature is going to run away, but we have the Spirit. And in the Spirit, we are called to run too. Not to experience mortal fear, but to experience what it is to have fear of the Lord. In the Spirit, to have courage to call out, Abba, Father, like a young child calling out to his grandpa, Daddy. That simple trust of the young one that one who they know is love, that loves them is there and will be there. That intimate, trusting response to live in love with love itself. And that same Spirit that carried Christ through his passion, that carried him through his death, through his resurrection and the ascension, that very same Spirit is here among us in our lives every day, every moment, so that hopefully we can begin to realize, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, this central mystery of our faith. The mystery of the Holy Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith and life. It is part of our doctrine, but it is more than that. Because we are called to do more than simply explain or try to explain what it is that the Holy Trinity is all about. But we are called to live in his power. To see the creative power of the Father. The one who created me. The one who holds me in the palm of his hand. The one whom I rely upon for my next breath. Every heartbeat that I have is a gift of the Father, the Son, the one who gives us the sacraments, allowing us to be touched by the hand of God. Every sacrament comes from Christ, and every sacrament leads us back to him. And the Holy Spirit binding us in that love of the Father and the Son, drawing us into this very life of the Trinity. By the power of the Spirit, we become his by adoption. That very same thing that Christ has by his nature, we become his beloved sons and daughters, a part of the divine life. The Holy Trinity is not some external force or power that is separate from us, but it is the love of God dwelling in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. And we are called to live this relationship with each other so that we might live this relationship for all eternity, in this world, and forever. We'll close with the very simple Trinitarian prayer that we know so well, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.